All right. Keep your Bibles open at 1 John 3. Wanted to spend this week getting our heads into Christmas. There's a lot of stuff going on at that moment, this time of year. There's so much to enjoy at Christmas time. So it's good to just stop for a little bit and think, what's it all about? Let's go back and look at the Bible and understand what it says. My favourite thing to enjoy at Christmas time is, of course, the food. The feast on Christmas Day. My family growing up, we would have so much food. For some reason, my grandparents, they had a bit of an English background, and so they loved a good roast. But they wouldn't just do a roast. There would be a roast turkey, there'd be pork, there'd be ham, there'd be chicken. There'd be half a dozen roast veggies. Halfway through my childhood, my family cottoned onto the idea that you didn't have to have a European type Christmas all the time. You could have seafood in Australia, but of course they didn't just do away with the roast and put in the seafood. They put them all together. Prawns and oysters and crab, plus all the salads and the gravies and all the sauces and stuff. I remember as a kid trying to think what the best strategy was with eating the food. Is it best to kind of fill your plate with one thing and then demolish that and then go back and get something else? Or should you go around and get a little bit of everything, a little taste, eat all that and then go again? Seconds and thirds and fourths. And as Megan and I have planned our lunch for this Friday, some of my family is coming up from Sydney. In the back of my mind, I'm already thinking, what's my strategy going to be to eat all the food that we'll have? But it struck me this week that thinking like that is a bit of a reflection of the way in which Australians view religion. Much of us are overwhelmed by our food choices at Christmas time. And so too, I think, it can be a little overwhelming as we think about the religious and the philosophical choices that are out there. There's Christianity and its various forms and expressions. There's the Roman Catholic Church. There's Orthodox Christianity. Then there's Islam, much on the rise in our thinking at the moment. Immigration has brought many different religions and philosophies to Australia. There's Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism. They're all just the mainstream ones. There's Mormonism, the JWs, there's Baha'i, there's various types of mysticism and spirituality. The list just goes on and on. So for the average Australian, what do? Do you just fill your plate with one of those things? I think we're seeing more and more people do the opposite. They're filling their spiritual plate with little bits and pieces from everywhere, taking a bit of a mix. What are the best pieces on what's to offer here? And let's add them all in together. I think that's what we see at Christmas time. Our society still has an attachment to Christmas and the old story. We still want a piece of that, but it's becoming increasingly blurred with everything else that's going on. Don't know if any of you caught the carols on TV last night. Aren't they just a weird mix of Australian society? You know, the traditional carols that we know and love, then kind of the Santa carols as well, plus these other songs. They're all kind of sung by the latest X Factor contestant or some Home and Away starlet, none of whom seem to be Christian at all. It's all a bit weird. I think in response to that kind of thing, Christians can tend to do two things. We can panic and complain. I've been noticing on Facebook terrible stuff going around. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season, with a really awful graphic. And let's share that amongst all our friends, as if that's going to be the thing that's going to change everyone's mind to, oh yeah, let's think about Jesus this Christmas. You know, you bunker down and think, you know, the world's all going crazy, but I'm going to hold still and all this sort of stuff. The other opposite temptation is to slowly adopt what our society's perspective is, to water down the Christian stuff. Heard this week that one of our local churches will shut its doors after today and won't reopen again until the new year because it's family time. And church on Christmas Day and church next Sunday are going to be getting in the way of family time. That's not the right thing to do at this time of year, so they're going to shut down and do it again in January. That kind of thinking where we just adopt our society's expressions around us. Well, this morning I want to suggest that there's a third and perhaps a better way of dealing with all this stuff, and that is to be crystal clear ourselves on the reason that the Son of God appeared, and then letting that fuel us as we engage our family and friends with the truth about Jesus. And I want to do that by looking together at this passage in 1 John 3. So what is the reason for the season? Why did the Son of God appear among us? Well, if you ask that question to your family, your friends, your neighbours, what would they say? I suspect some of them would kind of clutch at some Christian ideas. They would say that, yes, Jesus had come to bring peace. Others might say that Jesus came to bring hope. Some might say that Jesus came to show us how to live, to be an example for us. Some might say that Jesus came to teach us certain things. But did you hear what John said the reason was? John said the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy. Pick it up in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's pretty stark, isn't it? Especially at Christmas time, it doesn't sound cuddly enough for us. It's a sentence that makes me think at least three things. Firstly, it reminds us that when Jesus appears, he's come to do something spiritual. We're suddenly thinking about spiritual things. We're thinking about the devil, and that's suddenly a little bit different to us. He's not just here for a human reason. There's a spiritual dimension to Jesus' coming. Secondly, it tells us that there's a powerful claim that is being made here. That if Jesus has come among us, he's appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That sounds powerful. That sounds incredible. And thirdly, it's a sentence that makes us think that there's a great need that is being dealt with here. Jesus hasn't just come to show us a way to live or to teach us. He's come to fix a great need that we have. So to be clear, crystal clear on Jesus at Christmas time, we need to be crystal clear on the works of the devil. The devil's greatest work is his capacity to lie and to sow seeds of doubt. He's been doing that since creation. His greatest work and his greatest delight is the sinfulness of humanity. So to be clear on Jesus at Christmas time, we need to be clear on sin. You see that in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's a great description, isn't it? Our sin isn't just law-breaking. It's not as if God has given us his rules and we break them. It's not saying that, you know, I know I should live that way. I should live by these rules, but I'm going to go live a different way. No, it's not just law-breaking. It's lawlessness. It's saying there's no law. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want. It's saying there's no ultimate lawmaker. I'm a law unto myself. See, it's into a lawless world that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, he steps. It's not just a little bit broken. It's not just an example to follow. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. So why so many friends of ours need to get past the little baby Jesus in the manger? Little baby Jesus can't do anything. He's just cute and chubby. He's completely non-threatening. No, we need this picture, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. It's a confronting thing to say at Christmas. It kind of takes the spotlight a little bit off Jesus. It doesn't put the spotlight onto the devil, but I think it actually puts the spotlight onto me and my sin and onto you and your sin. Are we confronted by our lawlessness at Christmas time? Well, maybe you're not convinced. Maybe you think that's a bit too extreme. If that's you, I'd encourage you, pop into Robina Town Centre in the next few days and you'll see it all on display. Greed, arrogance, selfishness, impatience, all that kind of stuff. And that's not the crowd, that's in me when I'm there. See, it's a problem that we can't overcome on our own. We actually need someone to come and destroy for us. In fact, John tells us the second and related, obviously, reason why the Son of God appeared. Did you notice it in verse 5? You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. one of the surprises of Christmas, that Jesus takes away our sin that stains us and pollutes us, sin that prevents us from being in relationship with God. All of that is taken away by Jesus, because in him there is no sin. See, Jesus is different to us. He's exactly like us. You know, he was born as a human 2,000 years ago, but in him there is no sin. And as there is no sin in him, he has the power, he has the authority, he has the ability to destroy the works of the devil and to take away sins. He does all this in his death. But I wanted to pause for a minute. Does anyone know who this baby is? Have a guess. Talia? No, it's not Talia. Though it does look like a nice little girl. Anyone have a guess? A clue? A great Australian. It's Dawn Bradman. Now, I'm not quite sure why he looks so girlish in the baby picture. But can you see how foolish it is to focus on the baby picture and not think about the man that he grows up to become? That's the problem that people have at Christmas time, keeping Jesus as the baby and forgetting that the baby becomes a man and forgetting that the man lays down his life. A man executed on a Roman cross, a man who dies no ordinary death. Because it's a death that does the two things that are described in the passage. It's a death that destroys the work of the devil and a death that takes away our sin. The innocent man, the man who has no sin in him, he dies for us, the lawless ones. He's the one who takes away our sin. He gives us his life. Similar kind of phrases used in Colossians 2. The passage is up there. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Very similar ideas to the passage in 1 John, isn't it? You know, firstly, taking away our sin, cancelling the record of debt that stands against us. Debt weighs us down so much. We see people going under all the time, under a mountain of debt. That kind of debt is taken away by the Lord Jesus. That record of debt is cancelled. And secondly, he destroys the work of the devil. He disarms the rulers and authorities. A reference to the demonic powers. He does all this and he puts them to shame. He triumphs over them in his death. See why it's so important to be crystal clear on Christmas? Because it keeps the gospel, it keeps the good news of Jesus front and center in all that we do. It also helps us because there's another appearance of the Son of God in that passage in 1 John. It's in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. See, Christmas time is a great reminder for us that the Lord Jesus will appear again. It's a great reminder that Jesus isn't just that chubby baby in the manger, but that he is God's king, that he sits at the Father's hand where he rules and reigns, that he will come among us again. And when he appears, those of us who trust in him shall be like him. Because when he appeared the first time, he took away our sin, he destroyed the work of the devil, and so we shall be like him into his glory, without sin, in perfect relationship with God into eternity. What a great thing to be celebrating at Christmas time. Not just good food and good times and family, not just new stuff, but a new self, being like the Lord Jesus when he appears. So how should life look like now between these appearances? You know, the Son of God appeared among us 2,000 years ago to destroy the work of the devil, to take away sins. He will appear again and he's going to make us like him. But what about life now? How do we live life between the appearances? Well, there are a few clues in this passage. Verse 1 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Great reminder that we are God's children. The love that the Father has shown for us is extraordinary. We're in a position of great privilege to be included as part of God's children and to be loved by him. But secondly, notice that because of that, the world does not know us. The world does not know us because it did not know him. So we're going to be in tension with the world around us. We're going to be living different lives to those around us because of what Jesus has done. Well, you see it down in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If we trust in Jesus, if we're born of God, to make a practice of sinning makes no sense. It's not who we are. We are born afresh because of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has taken away our sin. He's destroyed the work of the devil. So how can we keep on sinning? There should be evidence of who we are, like in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We need to be men and women who are marked by love and righteousness. And the world is not going to see that and applaud and recognize it at all. But indeed, that's what we need to do because that is who we are. So if we're clear on Jesus, if we're clear on him, then we are clear on the life between his appearances. You know, instead of bunkering down and complaining that no one gets Christmas and sharing stuff on Facebook to try and convince the world, instead of giving in to society and compromising and just doing Christmas like everyone else, together let's be crystal clear on the reason why the Son of God appeared, and then let that fuel us as we engage our family and friends with the truth about Jesus. Because our family and friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, they all want to go to the buffet of all the religions and philosophies of the world. But instead of being tempted to sample everything and kind of take the good bits of everything, let's be so clear on Jesus. Let us be living a life between his appearances so that they realize that everything else in the buffet is rubbish and that he's the only one worth having. And so they go to him and pile up their plate with him. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared to take away sin. So let's feast on him this Christmas. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks and praise that you haven't left us on our own, stuck in our sin, but that you have sent the Son of God to appear and walk among us. We thank you that he came to destroy the works of the devil and that he came to take away our sins. We thank you that we can look to his death and see his victory and triumph there. Father, we pray that this Christmas would be a time for us to stop and appreciate all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray too that we would consider not just the historical appearances of the Lord Jesus, but the coming appearance of him as well, the time when we will be made like him. Father, we pray that you would help us to live life between his appearances, a life of righteousness and radical love for those around us. Father, please protect us, encourage us, and challenge us this Christmas season to be sharing this great news of Jesus to those around us. We pray that together we can feast on him as we trust him and all that he has done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.